Our reading this evening is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. John is going to be focusing on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but we'll read a few verses before. So we'll read from chapter 2, verse 13. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen. And we thank God for his word.
Well, let's turn open our Bibles to Thessalonians, to 2 Thessalonians this evening, and to chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 that Matthew read just a few moments ago. Matthew read verse a little bit more, as I had asked him to do, but we're going to focus on chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it's really under this title of a praying church. A praying church. Now, in a sense, that should be bread and butter for us. That's what the church does in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the most popular books of the Bible, letters in the Bible, for Paul mentioning prayer. There's only one chapter across these two letters that he doesn't mention prayer, and often at times he mentions prayer twice. If we are a church of Jesus Christ, then we pray, because it's how we communicate with our God. And so I wonder this evening, did you pray for church this week? Did you pray for Hill Street? And if you did pray, what did you pray? What did you pray for the church here? Or if you were praying for the church plant at Covenant, what did you pray? Or for Armagh Road, what did you pray? And if you were praying, then what are you asking God to do here? Are you asking him to keep the lights on and keep the heat on just for a few more years till we reach our end, and that'll do us our day? Or are you praying that the Lord would sustain the work, that the Lord would grow the work, that the Lord would bless the work? How have you prayed for the church, your church, our church, the church family this week? And then let me flip the tables. Let me ask myself that question. How have I been praying for you? How has Nigel been praying for you this week? How have the elders been praying for you this week? What would we pray? What should we pray? And tonight there are many good answers. Many good answers to what you should be praying for the church, to what we should be praying for the church. But let's take our guidance from Paul. Let's take our guidance from this letter and from the verses that we have before us. So we're going to see really two things. Under the first title, we'll have a couple of other points to break down. But really, we're seeing two things: praying for the progress of the gospel and praying for progress in the gospel. Now, those distinctives are small. There's only one word of difference, or two words of difference, but we'll parse them out. So first of all, verses 1 through 3, what should we be praying? What should you be praying? Praying for the progress of the gospel. Praying for the progress of the word. Verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. And pray what, Paul? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored has happened among you. What does Paul have in his mind? If you're taking notes, he has a reference, I believe, to Psalm 147 and verse 15 in mind, whenever it talks about the Lord, that he sends out his command to the earth and his word runs swiftly. You see, Paul's lifting a section of text, God's own words from the book of Psalms, and he is asking the church to pray the Lord's words after him. Psalm 147, verse 15, that the word would run swiftly. Now, where is Paul as he writes this? He's in Corinth, we suspect. And what he's asking the church to do in Thessalonica is, brothers and sisters, will you pray for me? Paul's always on an evangelistic journey. He's always preaching the gospel. He's always with new people rubbing shoulders in a new town. And here he is in Corinth asking the Thessalonians, pray for me, brothers and sisters. Don't pray that I would eat well. Don't pray that I would sleep well. But pray for the word, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. It's the metaphor of an athlete who would run a race, that the athlete would pull out ahead of the pack, a little bit like Usain Bolt whenever he was running. It was too easy for him. He gave up about halfway through, didn't he? Turned around and looked at the other guys. What's keeping you so long? That image of a sprinter pulling out ahead of all others, the word lifting itself above all other voices within the society as it pushes forward. And so he's asking, church, pray. Pray that the word would speed ahead, that this word would come. Now, what is the word? It's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the scriptures. That this word would come in power, that it would speed ahead, given energy by the Holy Spirit. That as the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, as it goes forward, as Christ goes forward, as he is preached, that the Spirit would come and would take the word and would apply it into people's lives. It would speed ahead. That the proclamation of Christ and him alone would succeed. That people would see their need for him. And so there would be a heralding of this good news. Wherever Paul would go, that people would repent and that people would believe. That people would be born again. That people would grow in holiness. Christ preached and the Spirit at work, the Holy Spirit applying the word. And really, we could unfold this first verse to say, Paul is asking that the Lord would bring people to him irresistibly. That's what the Spirit does as the word is preached. God's word goes out, and the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. Now, what does that feel like to us? It's this drawing within us as we sit in the pew. As we hear the word of God preached, it's like someone drawing us like a great magnet to Christ. And that's the work of the Spirit. Irresistibly drawing men and women and boys and girls to trust in Christ. And so he asks that the word would speed ahead and have the victory. And do you notice what he says? That it would speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Whenever we started this series in 1 Thessalonians, remember we said that Paul, at the shortest amount of time, he was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and at the most, he was there for 3 months. Likely, it was 3 weeks. And he preached, and this little church is established. And this little church isn't just a church that's playing at the gospel. But the gospel is dynamic amongst them. Because come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God the Father the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came not only to you in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the word is preached, Christ, and the Spirit in power brings it to the people. And then come with me to 2 Thessalonians into chapter 1 and again to verse 3. So the word has been preached, it's been established, this church has grown, people have been born again, brought in under the covenant of grace. And then verse 3 of the second letter, chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you're enduring. Christ preached, the Spirit comes in power. This church is established. Men and women and boys and girls are brought under the covenant of grace. You can imagine the scene. People are being baptized. Little ones are being baptized. They're being brought in under the covenant. And it's not just a one-off. It's not that Paul comes and has an evangelistic mission for 3 weeks. He preaches the gospel, that there's a whipping up or a stirring up of emotion, that people come and people trust, and then it all fades away. No. These people are genuine converts, born again, changed, the Holy Spirit at work as their faith grows abundantly, as their love increases, so much so that Paul tells everyone about them. We boast in you, Church of Thessalonica, we tell everyone, and so we ask that you, back to our passage, so we ask that you would pray that just what happened amongst you would happen in Corinth, would happen wherever we preach the gospel, that people would trust, that people would be saved, people would be changed. And you see Paul's commitment? Paul's commitment is not to preach theological rubbish. It's not to come up with his own ideas, his own little tactics to try and draw people in. He doesn't want to give them man-made thoughts of his own wisdom. He's not trying to stir up an emotionally manipulative type service. He's praying that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. That solid preaching on Scripture would speed ahead and be honored. Because it's only that, with the power of the Spirit, that changes people. And so Paul refuses to employ any other tactics. He will preach Christ. He will preach Christ crucified and risen. He will preach the full counsel of God. He'll preach the gospel and nothing else. And so he asks that people would pray, that the word would be preached, because it's what we need. A few weeks ago, I think I mentioned this in a sermon, that what do we need more than anything else? We don't need less of the preaching of the word. We need more preaching of the word. Because our world is full of voices. You're being preached to. You'll be preached to tonight on the way home, as you listen to the radio, or as you turn on the TV, as you wake up tomorrow, as you go to work, or as you go about your day-to-day life. You will be preached to from the world. The world will try to evangelize you, will try to grasp you, will try to sell you a different message. Voices in our minds, explanations, narratives, philosophies, and they'll all say, follow me. Follow me and you'll be happy. Leave Christ for the radicals. You come and follow me. Leave Christ for the weak. Come and follow me. Follow Islam. Follow Allah. Follow the Jehovah Witness movement. Or, within our society, which is most prevalent, follow yourself. Follow your own desires. And we've all heard the voices. Don't follow Christ. Follow anything but him. That's what they say. And Paul knows it. And that's why he says, pray. Pray, brothers and sisters. Finally, pray. Pray that the word would go ahead. Please pray. Pray for me as I preach it. Pray for the brothers as they preach this word. Pray that it would be preached in every town and village and city that we come to. Pray that we would be saturated in the word. Pray that the Spirit would take it and change towns and cities. And this week, I have had a conversation more than once with people, and they have said about how this world needs to change. They watch the news. They watch what's going on around us in society. And they say we need the world to change. Well, if we want the world to change, if we want the foundations of this world to be changed and to be shaken, what do we need to pray? That the word would speed ahead. It's simple. That the word, and only through the word, that the fabric of this society will change. It's only through the word and the Spirit running forth in victory that will change Northern Ireland. That'll change your family. That'll change you. It's only the word that'll heal relationships. That'll change the powers of darkness. It's the word of God. And so what's our call tonight? Our call is to get to this. Our call is to get to the praying that the Lord would let the word speed ahead. Here's what Ligon Duncan commenting on this says this. One of the ways that you know that the gospel has taken hold of your heart is that you care about the gospel taking hold of other people's hearts. Isn't that wonderful? How do you know the gospel has taken hold of my heart, your heart, our heart as a church? We pray that the gospel would take hold of other people's hearts. He goes on to say this. If you don't care about the spread of the gospel, if you don't care about other people coming to faith in Christ, it's doubtful that your life has ever truly been changed by the gospel. Sobering words. Pray. Pray that people will be changed through the preaching of the word and set free. And what else does he pray? Look at verse 2. He prays that as this word goes forth, as the preaching goes forth, you got to understand that there's going to be opposition, that there's going to be a kickback from the enemy, that he will not be happy about it. It's what we've been praying for many, many weeks, for months now, as we endeavor to reach out with the gospel through the church plant. We know that there's going to be a kickback. We know that evil will try to have its way with us. In verse 2, Paul says, just as you pray for the preaching of the word, verse 2, pray that I would be, or that we would be, delivered. There's a lot of talk about deliverance. A lot of talk about deliverance ministry now within Christendom. What does biblical deliverance look like for Paul? Verse 2, that I'd be delivered from wicked men, from evil. This is what it means to be delivered. That we would avoid contact with those who are twisted or crooked, set about destroying the works of the gospel, those who are set about trying to make people who follow Christ's life difficult. And he prays, or he asks the church to pray, that we would be delivered from evil. But look at it further. because he goes on. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. What lies behind wicked and evil men and women? It is the evil one. And so even in the Lord's Prayer, as we pray, deliver us from evil, in the Greek, that could be translated, deliver us from the evil one. And so he's very aware that there's a spiritual battle. As the word goes forth, there will be those in the race that seek to put their claws into the Word of God, to drag it back. And so he asks, please pray for deliverance. And so we need to pray. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. We need to pray. Pray that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men, those who would seek to destroy and to tear down, to lie and to bring death itself, because they're henchmen of the evil one. Pray. Pray that the word goes forward. Pray that evil will be hindered. Pray that the Lord will establish his word. You'll see the logic on this little slide, I hope, for us. It'll come up. Pray that the word speeds ahead. Pray that we are delivered from wickedness, because the Lord is faithful. Do you know, in the midst of that all, we could get disheartened. We could feel like it's all on us. But look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Those who pray to him, he will what? He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. Have confidence then. Confidence in him, in the one who is able. Don't change. Don't compromise. Don't give up when things are difficult. Stick to it. Stick to the preaching of the word. Stick to the place of prayer. It's not very fancy. It's not very innovative, we might say. But it's how the Lord has chosen to work. Much more briefly, let's come to verse 5. We're praying for the work of the gospel, the progress for the gospel. Now we're praying for progress in the gospel. It flips. Paul has asked the church to pray for him and for the work, for what should happen as the word is preached. And then verse 5, he says, now I'm going to pray for you. And what does he pray? He prays for this little church two things. He prays that their hearts be directed in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. I think it's a head and a heart division. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 5, the love of God. He is praying for this church that their hearts, their internal feelings, the seat of their emotions, that their hearts would grow in the love of God. That their hearts would be single. Pure, that's what pure means, that their hearts would be single in their motivation for the Lord, and that their hearts would be directed in this love of God, not down stray paths, not down crooked paths, but that we would grow in our love. Paul understands this about the human. He understands that our hearts are divided. How do we know he understands that? Because in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, when he talks about himself, he says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. He recognizes the battle that's going on internally. And he knows it for us too. And so he prays for this little church and prays consequently for us that our hearts would be directed in the love of God. Now, that's Christian language, isn't it? But what does that actually mean? What does it mean for us to grow in our love? How do we do that? How do we grow in our love? Well, we grow in our love for the Lord by taking practical steps. Practical steps that will look like listening to the Word of God. Perhaps on a car journey. Perhaps in the mornings. Perhaps whenever we take our phones and the first thing that we go to do is to scroll endlessly, that we actually just scroll the Bible instead of Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. If we spent even this week a third of the time in the Scriptures, go to a book of the Bible. And while you're scrolling on your phone, if you're anything like me, you'll be standing brushing your teeth, scrolling on the phone, going through Facebook. What about opening the Bible app? How can I grow in my love in those little windows, those little moments? How can I have a conversation this week with one person about what the Lord is doing in my life? How can I ask someone, what's the Lord been teaching you? How can I listen to one of the psalms, perhaps that we just sang together, putting it into YouTube and putting it on for 5 minutes, listening to the words of it? How can we grow, associate ourselves with people that meditate on the Word? It doesn't just happen. You don't just fall in love with someone by seeing them once. Maybe some people do. You've got to spend time with them. You've got to let it grow and mature. You've got to speak to the person. You've got to understand what they're like. It takes effort. Grow in our love. And our time's almost gone, but he says then, with your heart, as your heart burns with fire for the Lord, as you understand Him, as you meditate on His Word, as you see Christ and His Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He has sent Him and all that He has done, as you understand that He has taken your punishment for sin, all the things that you've ever done, that He drank the cup of wrath on the cross, as you understand those things and your heart burns, then have the steadfastness too of Christ. This resolve that Christ had, this solid foundation that Christ was, be built on Him. What does that mean? It means that we will not be pushed about by the world. It means that we're confident in who we are and in whose we are. We're steadfast. Paul prays for this little church because they're under persecution. Things are difficult. They've had people try to sow lies amongst them. They've had a letter or some sort of messenger that's tried to deceive them. And so he prays that they would be steadfast. Steadfast in what? Steadfast in Presbyterianism? Steadfast in turning up? Steadfast in Christ. The steadfastness that only comes from Him. So whenever you're tempted to not obey the Lord, tempted not to obey His Word, whenever it comes to sexuality, be steadfast. Don't surrender. Whenever it comes to the temptation to duck the conversation about Christ with our friends, be steadfast. Don't duck it. Whenever others around us indulge in sin, be steadfast, little church. Be steadfast in Christ. Stand your ground. Hold the line. And what enables us to do that? Well, it's the first part of the sentence. Love and steadfastness come together. So here we have it. What are you going to pray for Hill Street this week? What prayers will you pray? Please, please pray that the Word would speed ahead and it would be honored. That people will be saved and transformed by the Spirit. And that evil will be held back from us. That we will be delivered from evil people. And as we reciprocate that prayer, what are we praying for you? What is the leadership of the church praying for all of us as a church family? That we would grow in our love of God, and that you would be steadfast in the trenches that you will go into in the world this week. Not an inch. Not an inch. to the enemy. Steadfast in Christ. Now all we have to do is go and pray. So let's do that just now.